We come to consider Revelation chapter 12 verse 1 to verse 6, the two signs in heaven. Kita hari ini mempelajari Wahyu pasal ke-12 ayat 1 sampai ke-6, dua tanda di langit, di surga. Now we remember that the book of Revelation was written by the apostle John when he was exiled for his faith to the island of Patmos, which is actually located close to today's Turkey. And he wrote this book round about the year AD 95. We have already seen that this book may be divided into two parts, two portions. In chapters 1 to 11, we have the first part, and chapters 12 to 22, the second part. The first part reveals to us the outward struggle between the church and the world. And the second part reveals to us the deeper background, the hidden principles, the struggle between Christ and the devil. And of course, the devil is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. How can the creature ever be any match for the Creator? But the devil, being who he is full of malice and would not want to submit to the Lord, and he would want to do as much damage as possible before he's finally confined to where he belongs. So in this passage which we are studying today, we are actually at the beginning of the second part. We are going to consider the broader spiritual principles involved in the struggle between the church and the world. So we must see that behind the struggle of the church and the world, there is this deeper and broader struggle between Christ and the devil. Jadi sejauh ini kita sudah mempelajari bahwa buku ini ditulis oleh Rasul Yohanes sewaktu dia dibuang negeri kerana imannya ke Pulau Patmos yang terletak berdekatan dengan Turki. Dan dia menulis buku ini lebih kurang pada tahun selepas Masehi 95 selepas Masehi. Dan buku ini boleh dibahagikan kepada dua. Bahagian pertama merangkumi pasal 1 sampai ke 11 dan bahagian kedua merangkumi pasal 12 sampai ke 22. Bahagian pertama kita sudah habis mempelajarinya. Ia mengenai pergelutan di antara gereja atau jemaat dengan dunia ini. Dan bahagian kedua iaitu merangkumi pasal ke-12 sampailah ke-22. Ini mengenai prinsip yang lebih mendalam dan meluas yang menunjukkan pergelutan di antara Kristus dengan Iblis. Dan di sebalik apa yang kita lihat dalam dunia dan apa yang kita mengalami dalam dunia, kita sepatutnya insaf dan mengenali bahawa di belakang kesemuanya adalah prinsip-prinsip yang lebih mendalam, lebih meluas. Yeah. Now we have begun the second section actually from chapter 11 verse 15 to verse 19. We were given an introduction, a broad outline of what to expect in the subsequent chapters. And in chapter 11 verse 15 to verse 19, we were given the broad outline that Jesus Christ will finally have the victory. And in fact, he is already victorious, only his victory is not recognized, and many world powers under the instigation of the devil refuse to acknowledge his lordship. But in due time, Christ will be seen to be victorious, and he will reward his people and punish the wicked. So that is for sure. That has been given to us in outline. And starting from today's passage, we are going to launch into the details to see how that is going to take place. And in today's passage, we are introduced to the deeper spiritual principles involved in what we see or experience in our life. So that's why we are introduced to these two signs in heaven. Jadi sebenarnya kita sudah pun diberi pengenalan kepada bahagian kedua ini. Pengenalan itu terdapat dalam pasal ke-11 ayat 15 sampai ke-19. Di sana kita dapati apa yang akan terjadi, apa yang kita akan pelajari dalam bab-bab yang berikutan sebenarnya diberikan secara ringkas kepada kita. Kita diberitahu bahawa Yesus Kristus akan dilihat, akan ternampak menang. Dia sebenarnya sudah pun menang. Hanya kuasa-kuasa gelap tidak menunduk kepadanya. Tetapi suatu hari nanti, dia akan kelihatan sudah pun menang. Dan apabila dia sudah menang, dia akan memberi apa upah kepada orang-orangnya. Dan dia akan menghakimi orang-orang jahat. Jadi pada hari ini, dalam nas Alkitab kita, kita diberi secara mendalam. Kita mulai pelajari secara mendalam bagaimana kesemua ini akan berlaku. Dan dalam ayat 1 sampai ke 6, pasal ke 12 ini kita diberi, apa diperkenalkan kepada dua kuasa atau dua tanda yang menjadikan prinsip mendalam yang berlaku kepada kesemua yang dialami dalam dunia ini. So from this passage, we want to draw out a number of points. Firstly, we draw out the fact that the church is glorious in God's sight, verse 1 to verse 2. Now we are introduced to this woman who represents the church. And we know that this woman represents the church because throughout scripture, God's people are represented as a woman or a lady or the bride. Take for example, Ephesians chapter 5, which is often read and expounded during weddings. The relationship between husband and wife is compared to the relationship between Christ and the church. And in fact, we are particularly told that there is a deeper truth involved. And in fact, that truth has been used to illustrate the relationship between husband and wife. So in Ephesians chapter 5, we are told in verse 25 and verse 26, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then in verse 32, we are told, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you see here that Christ and the church is represented as the groom and the bride. So the church is represented by a woman. And this is not new. In fact, in the Old Testament, God often represents his people, the nation of Israel, as his wife. And I'm sure you can find the long book of Daniel quite easily. And if you can find the book of Daniel, immediately after the book of Daniel, you have the shorter book of Hosea. And if you can turn with me to Hosea chapter 2 and look at verse 2, you will see the point. Jadi dalam Alkitab, sentiasanya kita diberikan gambaran seorang wanita sebagai gambaran umat-umat Kristen atau orang-orang kepunyaan Tuhan. Jadi dalam bahagian pertama ini kita mempelajari bahwa gereja atau jemaat itu gemilang dalam pandangan Tuhan. Ini kita dapati dari ayat 1 sampai ke 2. Dan kita tahu perempuan yang ditonjolkan di sini ialah umat-umat Kristen ataupun orang-orang kepunyaan Tuhan. Kerana sentiasa umat-umat Kristen digambarkan sebagai wanita atau pengantin perempuan. Dan dalam Efesus 5, kita sudah tahu itu benar. Dan bukan saja dalam Efesus 5, sebenarnya dalam Perjanjian Lama pun sudah terdapat gambaran wanita ini. Wanita ini diberikan, ditunjukkan sebagai umat-umat Tuhan kita. Dan satu contohnya terdapat dalam Nabi Hosea. Hosea ini dalam pasal kedua, ayat kedua. Now, here Hosea is rebuking the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel had gone astray from God and were worshipping other gods. And so Hosea brought this message to them in severe language. And in chapter 2, verse 2, we are told, bring charges against your mother. Bring charges, for she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. So you see here that the people of God, the nation of Israel, was portrayed as the wife of God. And I'm sure you will have no difficulty finding the book of Isaiah, which is another long book in the Old Testament. If you turn further to the front of the Bible, and you look at Isaiah chapter 54, and in fact starting from chapter 52, we have the prophecy concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this becomes particularly clear in chapter 53. Then by the time we come to chapter 54, we have the prophecy that the day will come when many will be converted, many will come to faith in Jesus Christ, and the kingdom of God will grow. And the picture given is that of the nation of Israel. Each family has a tent to live in, and the family is barren without children. But God promises to give children, and there will be so many children that their current tent would not be sufficient to house them. So the tent has to be stretched out further, and the packs have to be moved further out so that the tent will be bigger in order to house this bigger family. Jadi kita diberi gambaran bahwa suatu hari nanti gereja akan mendapati banyak umat, banyak yang akan percaya kepada Yesus Kristus. Ini sudah pun dinubuat oleh Nabi Yesaya dalam pasal ke-54. Jadi Yesaya pasal ke-54 ayat 1 sampai ke 2. So we are told there, verse 1 to verse 2, sing, O barren, you who have not born. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. So here we have the picture of the church being stretched out. So we see here that clearly the people of God is represented by a woman. Okay. Now coming back to Revelation chapter 12, we must realize that the woman portrayed across as radiant, beautiful, is actually the church. And the final confirmation is from this passage itself. If you look at verse 17, he says that, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ are obviously Christians, which means that these Christians are members of the church. So the woman must be the church. Now that we are convinced, I hope you're convinced that the woman represents the church, we come to realize that throughout the history of the human race, God has only one elect people. God has only one holy nation. God is building for himself one temple. We are all of one olive tree. And God is building for himself a household, one household of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has only one bride, the church. So we remember that just a few verses away, at the beginning of Revelation chapter 11, the Apostle John was told to measure out the temple in his vision. And he was specifically told to lift out the outer court where the Gentiles were. Where were the Gentiles? The Gentiles were all already trampling over the city of Jerusalem. Those are the unbelievers. But some Gentiles were so bold as to come so near to the temple, right up to the court of the temple. Now some come out of bad intentions. They came to abuse the temple. They came to buy and sell. They came to see what they can gain out of the temple. But others came seeking to worship the God of Israel. They were known as proselytes. But because by natural descent, they were not Jews, they were not allowed to worship with the Jews in the sanctuary. Now, we know that the true Jews, spiritually speaking, the Jews are those who are circumcised by the Holy Spirit in their hearts. The true Jews are the believers in Jesus Christ. So God has believers in the Old Testament time. There were those who trusted in the coming Savior, who had been prophesied and who were shown to them regularly through the animal sacrifices of the temple. Okay? But God has His people today who believe in the Christ who has already come. So Christ has His people in the Old Testament and the New. And actually, the true people of God are only those who have been born again, those who have trusted in Jesus Christ. So when the Apostle John is told to measure the temple and to lift out the outer court, this is to say that he is to be distinguishing in the ministry. When he preached the word of God, he must ensure that it is with the purpose of winning souls to Christ. And we want to win souls truly to Christ and not just win people who profess to believe but in fact are not converted. So when we come back to this passage, Revelation chapter 12, when we refer to this woman as the church, we must understand we are referring to only converted people, people who are born again, not people who call themselves Christians when in fact they are not. And I address this particularly to those who have had the privilege of being associated with the church in one way or another. There are those who are born and raised up in Christian families. But for as long as you are not converted, for as long as you have not repented of your sins or trusted in Jesus Christ, you are not true Christians yet. You are not part of the church of Jesus Christ. You come to worship with other believers, yes, but you are not true believers yet. So you are not included in what we are studying here today. So when we are talking about the woman who is the bride of Christ, remember we are referring only to true believers. You may have been sprinkled when you were a baby. You may have gone to Sunday school from young. You may have made some profession of faith. But for as long as there is no true repentance, for as long as there is no trusting in Christ for acceptance before God, for as long as you are not living for Jesus Christ, you are not a true believer yet. So I'm sorry to say this, you are excluded. You are not the church. You are not the woman that we are studying about. But you don't have to remain unconverted. You don't have to remain outside the temple. You can repent. You can come and trust in Christ. Then you will be admitted into the temple. Then you will be regarded as God's people. So back to this woman, you discover because she truly is the bride of Christ, she is radiant. She is beautiful. Now look at her description. She's clothed with the sun, which means that her clothes were shining bright like the sun. And the sun, of course, speaks to us of light, and light speaks to us of truth, because light dispels darkness. So spiritual light is spiritual truth. So this woman is of the truth. This woman is of light. That is why those who are of darkness have no part in her. So she's radiant, beautiful. And then she has under her feet the moon, which means that she has authority over others. And this comes across as surprising because the woman is so beautiful and so gentle and in fact in pain, as we shall see in a moment. So she's helpless actually. And yet she has a certain authority which is given to her by God, which means that she is in fact a princess. She's regal. She is of royal line. So this may not be recognized by the people of the world, but this is what we are portrayed. This woman is portrayed to us as belonging to the Lord. She is his bride. She is the daughter of the king. She is the wife of the king. She is beautiful. She has authority. She is of royal descent. Then we are not surprised, therefore, to find that on her head is adorned 12 stars. Now, young girls especially like to put a ribbon over their head. Now, in the old days, the ribbon were really ribbon made of cloth, colorful cloth. Today, we have plastic ribbons we place over the head. Now, let me ask you the question. Why do you wear a ribbon over your head? Now, you can argue, first of all, it is to hold my hair in place so that I look neat. Okay? Yes, I agree, it is to hold your hair in place. But surely, you are not living out the beauty aspect. Surely, you have not forgotten that you put it on in order to make yourself look more beautiful, more attractive. Now, that is not wrong in itself, because God has made you with certain beauty. Let that beauty be shown. Of course, we don't want to be too vain, because in anything right and good, we can overdo it. And we can also be discontented. We want to be more beautiful than what God has made us to be. But the point is that people put on their head a ribbon in order to hold their hair in place so that they look nicer, but it is also to make themselves appear more beautiful. Now, this is the picture of the woman given to us, but it is not the ordinary ribbon that is on her head. She's actually adorned with 7 stars. And in the Bible, stars are used to represent messengers. Now, the stars that move in the sky, those are stars that are further away. They appear to be moving when actually our earth is turning around. So you see the constellations and appear to be moving each night and each month. Okay? And nearer we have the meteors and they appear to be moving. And nearer still we have the shooting stars. They shoot across the sky and they are no more. So stars are used to refer to those who are sent out. They are the messengers. And there are 2 categories of messengers. There are those in heaven. They are the angels created by God to carry out his will. Okay? And we are going to learn in a moment that a sizable proportion of them followed the devil, also an angel created by God. Okay? So they are fallen angels. But originally, angels were created by God to serve God. Okay? But the word is also used in reference to the preachers sent out from the church. So these are also called angels or sent out ones. And we have come across this before. In Revelation chapter 1, we learned that Jesus Christ held in his right hand 7 stars. And in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, we are told the mystery of the 7 stars which you saw in my right hand and the 7 golden lampstands. The 7 stars are the angels of the 7 churches. So here is a reference to the ministers of the gospel appointed by God to preach. So in the original is the angelos, that means people who are sent out. So it can refer to heavenly creatures or it can refer to earthly preachers. Okay? Now, kita diberi gambaran seorang wanita yang cantik dan dia orang kerabat. Dia pakaiannya terang seperti matahari. Dan di bawah kakinya ada bulan menunjukkan bahwa dia ada kuasa, kuasa yang diberikan kepadanya oleh Tuhan. Dan sungguh pun dunia ini tidak mengenali kuasanya, tetapi sebenarnya dia kerabat. Dia permaisuri. Dia mempunyai Tuhan. Dan di kepalanya pula terdapat 12 bintang. Dan bintang dalam Alkitab ialah gambaran utusan. Utusan orang yang dikirim keluar untuk membuat sesuatu. Dan ada utusan rohani dan juga ada utusan di dunia ini. Utusan rohani itu ialah malaikat-malaikat yang dicipta oleh Tuhan untuk melayaninya. Segolongannya mengikuti iblis dan menjadi jahat. Mereka terjatuh. Kita akan mempelajari mengenai mereka kemudian. Tetapi yang penting sekarang ialah kita kenali bahawa utusan-utusan ini termasuklah malaikat yang dicipta oleh Tuhan. Dan di dunia pula, utusan-utusan ini ialah mereka yang dihantar keluar, yang diutus untuk menyebarkan firman Tuhan. Kita sudah pun mempelajari hal ini dalam pasal ke-1 ayat ke-20. Di dalam tangan kanan Tuhan Yesus terdapat 7 bintang, dan bintang-bintang itu ialah utusan-utusan dari gereja. Okay. Jadi kembali ke back to Revelation chapter 12. So we see that quite apart from the fact that the church is beautiful, beautiful from what? From the messengers of the gospel, and 12 represent the complete number of God's people. In the Old Testament, we have the 12 tribes. In the New Testament, we have the 12 apostles. And in chapter 21, we are going to learn about the names of the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles in the heavenly city of Jerusalem. But for the moment, remember that we are dealing with a period starting from Christ's first coming and ending with his second coming to judge the world. We are dealing with the gospel age. We are dealing with this age in which the church is preaching the gospel to the world. So the church has 12 preachers, as it were, that adorn the head of the church. So the church has the complete God-appointed preachers, and the church is beautiful only in so far as it is doing its work of preaching God's word. So the church truly is beautiful as a lady portrayed before us like this. Okay? Let the world think what they like. Let the world scorn the church, ridicule the church. But remember, the church is beautiful in the sight of God. Gereja itu sememangnya gemilang. Gereja itu sememangnya cantik di pandangan Tuhan. And we consider another matter. The church is given a task. The church is going to give birth to a child. And from the heavenly point of view, this had been in operation. The woman is giving birth to a child, and she is in labor pain. And this is to show what has been happening on earth all this while. The church is giving birth to the Savior. And we are brought back to the very early beginning in the history of mankind. Remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, and God came to them, and God punished the devil for tempting them into sin, and God also punished the man and the woman for their sin. Remember what God said to Satan and to the woman. Now turn to Genesis chapter 3 and remind ourselves of what was said at that time. Jadi kita teringat bahawa dari mula-mula lagi Tuhan kita sudah memberi kenyataan, bernubuat apa akan berlaku sewaktu Adam dan Hawa terjatuh kerana godaan iblis. Dan Tuhan pun menghampiri dan menghakimi iblis dan juga menghakimi Adam dan Hawa. Dan dalam Kejadian pasal ketiga ayat ke-15 dan 16 kita membaca mengenai hal ini. So we read in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Now, everyone recognizes this as the first gospel, or the first time the gospel is proclaimed. Now, we are told that there is this, the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. That means the descendants of the devil and the descendants of the woman will be in constant conflict. And finally, there is one particular seed from the woman who is going to come. And he is going to crush the head of the serpent while being wounded in his heel. Okay? Now, this is a reference to the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Remember that death came into the human race only because we sinned against God. So Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they were punished with death. Okay? And Adam's and Eve sinned against God because they were tempted by the devil. So the devil had been behind sin. The devil has been behind death. And the devil shows forth his power in various ways. He shows forth his power by attacking the church. He shows forth his power by drawing Christians away.
to worldliness. But the devil shows forth his power also by death. Now death is the last stronghold of Satan. It is the most powerful weapon of Satan. You can try and fight against Satan in various ways, but you cannot run away from death. And if not for salvation in Jesus Christ, once we die, straight away we go to where we deserve to be. That is to eternal hell. See, that is what happens to us. So Satan therefore has this last stronghold that was crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from death, it was the breaking of Satan's last stronghold, which means that Satan is now defeated once for all. Okay? But in the process, the Lord was wounded. The Lord suffered death. But through death itself, he crushed the head of the serpent. Okay? Now, this was prophesied way back in the history of the human race. But the effects of sin is to be seen not only in our struggle with the world, but also in ourselves. Sin in us troubles us. And this is what we learn in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, your desire shall be for your husband. Now, the right understanding of it is to be found in chapter 4, verse 7. Now, if you look at chapter 4, verse 7, when God punished Cain for his sin, we are told there in verse 7, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now, because the words used and the grammatical construction are the same as what we find in verse 16, we draw the conclusion that this is actually the picture of the woman wanting to exert power over the husband when God has from the beginning put the husband as the head of the family. Eve was supposed to be led by Adam, but Eve, as it were, usurped power. And when the woman in the house always wants to be the head of the family, you discover there will be strife, there will be no peace in the home. But still, God will always ensure that, generally speaking, men will have the rule. Okay? So you see now that there will be trouble coming to the family. There will be struggles as well in the family, all because of sin. Okay? Jadi, apa yang kita belajar dari Kejadian 3 ayat ke-15 dan 16 ialah, satu hari nanti seorang akan datang dari keturunan wanita itu yang akan memecahkan kuasa iblis. Itu sebenarnya ialah Yesus Kristus, Juru Selamat kita. Iblis membawa maut kepada manusia. Maut itu datang kepada kita kerana dosa. Dosa itu disebabkan godaan, disebabkan oleh godaan iblis. Jadi iblis ada kuasa yang terakhir, kubu kuat terakhirnya ialah kematian. Dia menyebabkan kematian. Dan tidak seorang di antara kita yang dapat terlari dari kuasa iblis ini. Setiap orang tentu akan mati suatu hari nanti. Dan kalau tidak kerana kita diselamatkan oleh Yesus Kristus, sudah tentu kita pergi ke tempat yang kita layak pergi, yaitu neraka. Ini kerana kita selepas mati, kita akan dihakimi Tuhan semacam itu. Okay? Tetapi selain dari bernubuat mengenai pergolakan dan pergelutan di antara keturunan iblis dan keturunan wanita itu, sehinggalah Juru Selamat datang. Kita dapati dalam ayat 16 Kejadian 3 itu bahawa dosa akan menyebabkan kita dalam penderitaan. Dosa akan menggoda kita dan dosa akan menyebabkan dalam keluarga tidak ada keharmonian. Kita sentiasa ada perselisihan. apabila seseorang perempuan, seorang istri ingin ada kuasa dan menjadi kepala dalam keluarga, itu menyebabkan keharmonian itu tidak ada. Jadi ini yang dinubuat dan ini dia kesan-kesan dosa. Dan kembali kepada nas Alkitab ini, kita dapati perempuan ini dalam kesakitan kerana dia sudah pun mau bersalin. Dia sudah mau melahirkan seorang anak. Dan anak lelaki itu tak lain dari Yesus Kristus Juru Selamat yang sudah pun dinubuat dalam Kejadian 3:15. Okay. Now back to the passage we are studying. We've come back to the woman. You see that she is with child and she is in pain and she is about to give birth. And we know that it is going to be a male child. And that male child has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. The proof of this will become obvious, will be given in a moment. But what we want to take note of is that right at the beginning there had already been this prophecy that there will always be a struggle between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman until the time when the Savior would come and the devil himself will cause him to be wounded, but in his being wounded, he is going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to overcome the serpent. Okay? So here we are given the picture of the glorious church, which nevertheless have to go through suffering because God has assigned her a task on this earth. Okay? Jadi dalam bahagian pertama ini kita mempelajari bahwa gereja itu gemilang. Tuhan sudah menjadikannya cantik, gemilang semacam itu. Sungguh pun dia terkena menderita dalam dunia ini kerana ada tugasan yang tertentu yang sudah diberikan kepadanya oleh Tuhan kita. Then we move on to verse 3 to verse 5. The devil is devious from the beginning. I'm sure you know the meaning of the word devious. And in case you are not too sure, the word devious basically means full of deceit. A person who is always by trickery trying to gain the advantage over others. Now when you meet with a devious person, you discover that person is a nasty person. You wouldn't like to be close to him for too long. See, such a person is always trying to take advantage of you to gain over you by trickery. Okay? So the devil is devious from the beginning. Look here. He's pictured to us as a terrible monster, huge, powerful, fierce, and full of malice. This is in contrast to the beautiful, helpless woman that was given to us earlier. Now this is a serpent who is very powerful, very fierce, and certainly ugly looking. And you see here that he has 7 heads and 10 horns, and the number 7 and 10 are connected with God. 7 is the number of God's perfection. 10 is the completeness of God. When God determines a fixed time, a fixed number, then he uses number 10. Now it shows to us that the serpent who represents the devil originally was created to be with power. And most likely he was created the leader of all the angels of God. God made him such, but he turned against God out of his pride and therefore was cast out from heaven to earth. So here is this ugly serpent who in the beginning had 7 heads, 10 horns. Horn is a picture of power, of the ability to do great things in a physical way. So this is a mighty angel who is fallen. And you see here that he wears 7 crowns. And crowns normally represent 2 things. Firstly, it represents power and authority to rule. Okay? And secondly, it represents victory. Now, we cannot say that the devil has power and authority to rule. But he wants to be recognized as one with authority and power to rule. Okay? That much can be said about the devil. He's already cut away from God's presence. God no more allows him the power to serve him in heaven. And if he really was the chief of all the angels created by God, he had been stripped of all authority to lead the angels because he had gone against God. So the crown, if it represents power, it is power that he assumed upon himself. Right? Then certainly he cannot speak of victory, because right from the start, Satan is a defeated foe. How can he fight against God? How can he win over Christ? How can he? But because he's malicious, he's full of venom, he's pure poison, he refuses to acknowledge defeat. Although he's already, the conclusion is already foregone. We already know the outcome, that the devil is definitely going to be crushed, he's going to be punished, he's going to be sent to eternal hell where he belongs. How can he ever dare fight the Christ? And yet he refused to admit defeat. That is the type of character. So since he cannot fight Christ directly, he's going to channel his attention upon the woman, and he's going to cause as much damage as possible. That is the sort of malicious character we are faced with. So we say, he has no victory, although he wants to claim victory. He has no power, but he wants to claim power and be recognized as powerful. Okay? And actually, God has allowed him to have a bit of freedom now. You see? And what happened is that as we look at this powerful, fiery red dragon, he sweeps his tail and knocks down and carried with him a third of the stars. And as have been noted earlier, the stars represent the heavenly beings created by God to serve him, namely the angels, and it also represents the people sent out to preach the gospel, the preachers. And here it must refer to the angels created by God, because that was the origin of Satan. He was created by God to serve God. And because we know already that he caused our forefather Adam and Eve to fall by trickery, we expect that he most likely caused these other angels to fall by trickery as well, because that is what he is all the way through. And there are indications of this. For one thing, anybody who is regarded as the tail in the Bible is regarded as a liar. Okay? So in Isaiah chapter 9, which we have looked at before, let us turn again to Isaiah chapter 9 and look at it again, chapter 9, verse 15. Kita melihat Yesaya 9 ayat ke-15. Kita dapati mereka yang bernubuat dusta, yang tidak cakap benar, yang berbohong, itu dianggap sebagai ekor. We are told in verse 15, the elder and honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. Now put all this together, you come to realize that the devil actually had opposed God, and now is turning all his powers to win as much influence as possible and drag down as many as possible by this character that is him. Namely, he's a liar. And that is why from the beginning we are told he was a murderer from the beginning, a liar and the father of it. The Lord has already told us that he is of such a character. So we believe that through trickery and deceit, he influenced a fixed number of angels, a sizable number, but not the majority. A third of them, but we must not take the number one third as exactly one third. It is only a whole number to represent a fixed, sizable number who followed Satan. So they fell with him. Okay? That is a golongan tertentu, bukan benar-benar sepertiga, tetapi segolongan tertentu, bukan majoritas, tetapi minoritas, tapi masih kurang lebih besar bilangannya. Malaikat-malaikat ini dipengaruhi oleh iblis melalui kepandaiannya berbohong, dan mereka mengikuti iblis. Dan oleh kerana mereka memberontak melawan Tuhan, mereka diutus, disingkir dari syurga. Dan sekarang mereka berada di dunia ini. Okay. Ini dia latar belakang iblis. Iblis ini jahat dari mula-mula lagi. Dia berdusta, dia kuat berdalih, dia pandai berbohong. Dia semacam itu. Okay. Itu sifatnya. Then we take note of the second thing. Just like the woman, we look at her beautiful, then we see her helplessly in pain about to give birth to the male child. Now we look at the dragon, powerful and ugly and full of malice. Now we look at what he's trying to do. He has from the beginning hated the Savior who is going to come. And we get an indication of that in Hebrews chapter 1. Kita tahu iblis dari mula-mula lagi sudah benci terhadap juru selamat yang akan datang. Ini kita dapati dari Ibrani pasal ke-1 ayat ke-10. And we are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to angels. And we are told in verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 1. And we are told, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. So the devil knows that all the angels had to worship the Savior who was going to come. But in his pride, he refused to submit to Christ. He refused to worship him. And so from the start, he placed his attention upon the coming Savior. He hated the Savior and he wanted to destroy him. Now, you see now, together with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, in which there will be enmity between the descendants of the devil and the descendants of the woman until the time the Savior comes. So throughout the history of the human race, you are going to find, therefore, a conflict between the godly seed and the ungodly seed. Okay? So that is to be expected. But we know that ultimately, that male child will be born. And there was the devil waiting. Now just imagine how unpleasant it is to be given this picture. Just think, if tonight your house is broken in by robbers, and he comes in and tie you up, and then take away all your precious things, and he goes away. Then finally you are released and you report it to the police. In your heart you're full of grum, you're angry, you know, why now the robber come and tie me up and then take away my things. You have been robbed, so you have incurred loss and humiliation and fright, and so you are very angry now. Okay? Now just think, the police later come to you and say, we haven't caught the robber, but we found out where he lives, and we found that he has put down your name and your address on his notice board. He obviously has been targeting you. You see? Now what will happen to you now? The shivers will come to you, you know. The goose pimples will come to you. And you begin to become more frightened. Why is he targeting me? What was it that he wants in me? Why should he have aimed at nobody except me to rob? You see? Now back to this vision that we are talking about. The dragon goes to nobody but this woman. And there he is waiting for the woman to give birth to that male child. And you must understand, he had understood the prophecy given, the punishment given to him in Genesis 3:15 much better than most Christians do. He already knew that God would put enmity between his seed and the seed of the woman. And he had all the while wanted to destroy the coming Savior. Okay? So that's why he is waiting before the woman for the child to be born. And to the woman, therefore, it's not going to be a pleasant experience to know that you are being targeted and that the child you are going to give birth to is going to straight away be swallowed up. Now, how would you feel, you see? You are looking forward to the birth of the child, and although you are in pain, you do not mind the pain because you are just looking forward to the child. Okay. But then here you have the devil waiting to destroy the child. Oh, the church is placed under tremendous anxiety. The church is placed under tremendous pressure. Okay? And we know that the child who is going to be born, the child who is the actual target of the devil, is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we are told that he's going to rule the nation with an iron rod. And that is an expression found in the Psalm, Psalm number 2. So you look at verse 5 of Revelation 12. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. So if you now turn with me to Psalm number 2 and see for yourself that indeed is the psalm quoted. And in Psalm number 2, which everyone recognizes as a messianic psalm, a psalm prophesying the coming of the Messiah, the Savior, we read in verse 9 these words, "You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Okay? And final confirmation must be found in the passage itself. Now, if you come back to Revelation, you look at chapter 2 of Revelation, in which the Lord Jesus Christ appeared before the Apostle John. And he says of himself in verse 27, now we start reading from verse 26, "And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father." So what is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He says, "I am that person foretold in Psalm number 2. I'm the one given power to rule over all the nations. And because I've been given power, I'm going to reward you if only you would be faithful to me to the end." So since the Lord Jesus Christ applied Psalm number 2 to himself, we are sure it is him. So when we come back to chapter 12, who can it be other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? All the descriptions fit him. He is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. It is going to be a male child, not a female one. And he is going to be swallowed up, but God is going to snatch him up to heaven, referring to his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. Okay? Jadi kita tahu bahwa dia akan menguasai seluruh dunia. Dia seperti batang besi, gada besi, yang menaluki semua bangsa. Ini ialah gambaran Yesus Kristus. Dan perkataan-perkataan ini datangnya dari Mazmur 2 ayat ke-9. Dan dalam Wahyu pasal ke-2 ayat ke-27, Yesus Kristus sudah menggunakan perkataan-perkataan ini terhadap diri sendirinya. Dialah yang akan berkuasa dan menaluki ke semua bangsa. Dialah yang akan diberikan kuasa seperti batang besi yang akan menaluki semua bangsa. Jadi kita tahu dia ini Yesus Kristus. Kalau kita kembali ke Wahyu 12, kita tahu ini dia Yesus Kristus. Nah, dia sudah mati, dia sudah bangkit, dia sudah naik ke syurga. Okay. So now we are clear. So we stand back and consider what we have learned thus far. Firstly, the church is glorious in God's sight, although she has to suffer in the world because of what God has assigned her to do. Then secondly, the devil is devious from the beginning. From the beginning, when given power, he had turned against God and deceitfully influenced a group of angels to follow him. And from the beginning, he has hated the coming Savior. And throughout, he has understood the enmity that God has put between his descendants and the descendants of the woman. So the devil is really devious from the beginning. Okay? Now that we have understood these two truths, the church is glorious in God's sight, the devil is devious from the beginning. What is the relationship between the two? We have already seen that there will be constant conflict. Now, may we know more clearly how this enmity worked itself out? Now that is what we want to find out more now. What we are told though is that this spiritual conflict will last only as long as God permits it. And that is why we read in verse 6, then the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her with there 1260 days. Now God is going to preserve the woman, namely the church, for a fixed period of time, and she will be fed. So at least derive the comfort that the church will be taken care of even though she's going to suffer. Okay? Kita sudah tahu bahwa gereja itu gemilang dalam pandangan Tuhan, dan kedua kita tahu iblis itu sememangnya jahat dari mula-mula lagi. Tapi apa kekaitan di antara dua kebenaran ini? Kita sudah tahu bahwa sudah ada pergeletan yang akan berlaku di antara keturunan iblis dan keturunan wanita itu. Dengan lain kata, orang-orang yang beriman sentiasa akan menghadapi penganiayaan dari orang-orang yang tidak percaya. Jadi pergelutan ini akan berlaku. Dan kita tahu bahwa gereja itu akan terlindung. Gereja itu akan terpelihara oleh kuasa Tuhan untuk waktu yang ditentukan oleh Tuhan sendiri. Dan pada waktu di mana ia menderita, Tuhan akan membelanya, Tuhan akan memberi makanan kepadanya. Dia akan terlindung. Jadi, rasa lega kita, sungguh pun kita tahu gereja itu akan menghadapi kesukaran, penderitaan. Tetapi gereja itu akan terpelihara oleh Tuhan kita. Sekarang kita boleh belajar dengan lebih perinci apa yang akan berlaku dan apa yang selama ini sudah berlaku dan apa yang akan berlaku seterusnya. Okay? Now we look at how through the history of the church there has been that struggle, that conflict between the godly seed and the ungodly seed. Okay? Now remember, after the fall of Adam and Eve, when God said that there will be conflict between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, not long after that, Adam and Eve had sons. They were Abel and Cain. Abel was the godly seed. He worshipped God in the way appointed by God. Cain was the ungodly seed. He refused to worship God in God's appointed way. He just wanted to worship God in his own way. And as you know the story, God rejected his worship and he became angry. And he turned his anger upon his brother Abel, and he killed his brother Abel. And we thought that is tragic, more tragic than appears, because we know the story, that the Savior was going to come along the line of the godly seed. Okay? So would the Savior's line be cut off? Would the Savior cease coming? You see? No. God raised up another godly seed. So Adam and Eve had another son, Seth. He continued on the godly line. Okay? And so they multiply. The ungodly people in the world multiply. The godly people in the world multiply. But Satan used a more subtle strategy now. Satan now moved in a subtle way by causing the believers and the unbelievers to intermarry so that their faith was diluted, so that they became more and more worldly. And so when they became more and more worldly, very soon faith would be destroyed. And so where would be the godly? Then there would be none left, you see. And that is what we read of in Genesis chapter 6. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 6, you discover that this was what happened. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 4 and verse 5, we are told, there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. In those days, they were really mighty men. They were really great engineers who built big houses, bridges, designed beautiful buildings. There were doctors, researchers, there were scientists in those days. They were mighty men. There were writers, there were poets. They were truly mighty men in those days. They really were mighty men in those days. See? But what is the use of all your might if you turn ungodly? All your power will be turned to do evil rather than good. And that was what happened. That's why you read in verse 5, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And what happened? In due time, the flood came and destroyed all the wicked people in this world. But God saved Noah and his family. Now God had to do that, otherwise the godly line will be wiped away altogether. And so here again, especially speaking to the young men and the young ladies of the church, learn this. From the beginning, God desired that believers caught only believers, believers marry only believers. See? Be separate from the unbelievers of this world. This is not to say it's wrong to have friends among them. We want to befriend them and bring the gospel to them. But there is a limit to the interaction between boy and girl. You see? And if the boy or the girl is not a believer and has no interest in spiritual things, and despite all your attempts to want to bring her to church or try to speak to her, she has no interest. The message is clear. You cannot possibly court such a person, much less to marry such a person. Okay? So you see here that Satan nearly succeeded by that subtle method. Jadi bagaimanakah iblis coba memusnahkan keturunan orang-orang rohani, orang yang beriman? Dari mula-mula lagi, Cain sudah membunuh Abel, tetapi Tuhan sudah membangkitkan seorang lagi yang beriman, Seth itu. Dan selepas itu, apa yang terjadi ialah orang-orang yang tak beriman mulai bernikah dengan orang-orang yang beriman. Dan dengan cara halus ini, iblis coba memusnahkan orang-orang yang beriman. Lama-kelamaan, Tuhan terkena memusnahkan segala-gala orang jahat melalui banjir besar itu. Hanya Nuh dan keluarganya terselamat. Kalau Tuhan tak bertindak, sudah tentu keturunan orang yang beriman akan hapus. Okay. Then continuing from there, remember that the godly people began to spread throughout the world. But they began to worship idols until God called out Abraham out of his family, and Abraham followed God. Remember that his relatives were already worshipping idols. It was out of such a situation that Abraham was called out. And later when Jacob, his son, returned and took this Rachel and Leah, remember they kept a household idol in the seat of the camel. Now, it shows that the people were already idolatrous. So God called Abraham out in order to preserve the godly seed. And Abraham had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau was the ungodly seed, Jacob was the godly seed. And although there was still much rough character in Jacob that needed to be smoothened, nevertheless, Jacob was chosen by God, not Esau. And Esau sought to kill Jacob. And thank God, he arranged situations such that with time, the anger and hatred of Esau was mollified, and he didn't end up killing Jacob. And through the line of Jacob came the 12 tribes of Israel. And when Israel wanted a king, they appointed Saul, who was not actually the king God wanted. And when David finally came into power, God actually intended for the Savior to come from David's line. And consider how many times David was nearly killed by Saul. If David had been killed, the godly line would have been gone. But David survived, and then he had children. And then we come to the period of the kings. And there was a stage when wicked Ahab and Jezebel ruled. And then when they died, this Athaliah took over. And Athaliah decided to get all the power into her own hands. So she destroyed all the royal seat. All the princes were killed, one by one, they killed. They were gathered together, they were slaughtered. You see? And we thought that that would be the end of the godly line. But there was the prince, still a baby, Joash. She was taken away by the nurse and hidden until she was big enough to be revealed to the nation. Now, if all had been killed at that time, the godly line would have been cut off. The line through which the Savior was going to come would have been cut off. Jadi begitu juga seterusnya dalam sejarah manusia, bangsa orang yang beriman nyaris-nyaris dihapuskan oleh bangsa orang yang tak beriman. Jadi contohnya di waktu itu Daud, semasa Daud menjadi raja, Saul itu coba membunuhnya. Berapa kali Daud itu nyaris-nyaris terbunuh. Dan selepas itu, kita sampai ke zaman raja-raja. Pada waktu itu ada raja yang sangat-sangat jahat, itu Ahab, dengan permaisurinya Jezebel. Dan selepas mereka mangkat, seorang lagi Athaliah yang menjadi yang berkuasa. Dan dia cuba merebut kesemua kuasa dan dia cuba menghapuskan semua putra-putra yang ada pada waktu itu. Dan semuanya dibunuhnya. Sehinggalah hanya satu orang Joash pada masa itu. Dia disimpan oleh penjaganya dan dia terpelihara. Kalau tidak, sudah hapuslah itu keturunan Daud. Dan sudah tentu kedatangan Juru Selamat itu terhapus. Tetapi Tuhan mempeliharakannya. Now, consider the Jews at the stage when Esther was queen. Now, there was a decree that went out for all the Jews in the empire to be destroyed. And if all the Jews were destroyed, again, the godly line would have been cut off. But God made use of this princess, this queen, Esther, to turn the situation around, and so the Jews were preserved, and in that way, the godly line was preserved. And we come down to the time when Jesus Christ was finally born to Mary. And what happened was Herod was visited by this wise man from the east who had come to worship the King of the Jews. And when he learned of the birth of the King of the Jews, he got jealous and frightened and he wanted to destroy him. So he ordered for all male children from 2 years and under to be destroyed in the hope that along the way, that person will be destroyed. But God warned Joseph and Mary in advance and they took the child away to Egypt before returning later. Okay? So what we are seeing in this sketch of the history of the human race is that there was really this conflict between the godly line and the ungodly line. And the ungodly line has always attempted to try and destroy the godly line with the view that the Savior may not come. But God saw to it that the godly line continued until the Savior was born. Okay? And finally, Satan entered into Judas and instigated everything such that the Lord was betrayed and delivered up to his enemies. And he was crucified dead. And Satan thought that he had got the final victory. He thought that he really finally destroyed the Christ. But no. He was outwitted by God. God allowed him to die, but through death, he destroyed death itself. So through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he destroyed the last stronghold of Satan, which means that he has overcome Satan once and for all. Okay? So that is the sketch. Very briefly, but sufficient to show to you how things have worked out in history. Kita sampailah ke waktu Yesus dilahirkan. Dan pada waktu itu, Raja Herod itu memerintah supaya semua anak lelaki 2 tahun dan ke bawah dibunuh dengan harapan Juru Selamat itu akan dibunuh juga. Tetapi apa yang terjadi? Tuhan sudah memberitahu Yusuf dan juga Maria dan mereka membawa anak mereka ke Mesir dan pulang kemudiannya. Dan dengan cara itu, Juru Selamat itu terpelihara. Okay. Dan fikir kita itu sudahlah kehabisannya, tetapi tidak. Iblis merasuki Yudas dan melalui segala rencana mereka, Juruselamat itu akhirnya dikhianati dan diberikan kepada musuhnya, dan musuhnya membunuhnya atas salib. Dia disalibkan dan mati di atas salib. Bukankah iblis sudah menang kali ini? Oh, akhirnya iblis menang nampaknya. Tetapi tidak. Tuhan menyebabkan kematian Juruselamat kita ini kemenangan terhadap iblis. Dia mati, tapi dia hidup semula dan naik ke langit. Okay? Naik ke syurga. Satu hari nanti dia akan pulang untuk menghakimi semua orang. Jadi kita dapati ini je secara ringkas apa yang terjadi dalam sejarah manusia. Kita dapati benar sekali ada pergelutan yang berlaku di antara keturunan orang yang beriman dan orang yang tak beriman. Sehinggalah Yesus Kristus disalibkan, tetapi Tuhan masih lagi menang. Yesus Kristus bangkit dan dapat menewaskan iblis. Kuasa iblis yang terakhir itu sudah hancur. Okay. Now, back to this passage. We are saying that the devil is going to be unhappy with the woman since he has failed to destroy his child. This is to be expected. And this will be described in detail in a subsequent process. We have to be patient and wait for the next installment. But suffice for the moment to say that God is going to preserve the church throughout her period on earth. And we know that because the 1260 days correspond exactly with this gospel period, which has been referred to earlier in chapter 11. So if you look now at chapter 11, you look at the end of verse 2, you discover that the Gentiles will trample the holy city for 42 months. And during that same period of 42 months, we are told in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1260 days clothed in sackcloth. In other words, while the world tries to attack the church, God is going to ensure that the church will continue to bear witness, and no power can stop the witness of the church. Although preachers may be killed, Christians may be imprisoned, but God will ensure that the witness of the church will powerfully continue to extend the kingdom of Christ until that period is over. So for how long will they bear witness? 1260 days, which corresponds with the 42 months in which the world tries to attack the church. So now back to Revelation chapter 12. For how long will the church be preserved? For as long as she has work to do in this world. She has to bear witness to the end. For as long as the church is under persecution, the Lord will preserve his church. He will feed the church with his word. The church will be preserved. So the details, as we have said, we will study later. But let us end with this comforting thought that although we are going to face with trials throughout this period, which is understandable, which is expected because the devil is angry and is channeling her attention at us. But nevertheless, the promise of God is that he will allow the suffering only for that period of time. And throughout that period, we have work to do for him. So God will preserve his people. Jadi Tuhan kita sudah berjanji bahwa perempuan, wanita itu, yaitu gereja, umatnya, akan terpelihara selama 1260 hari. Dari pasal ke-11, ayat ke-2 dan ke-3, kita tahu itulah jangka waktu yang sama. Dalam jangka waktu itu, dunia ini akan menganiayai gereja selama 42 bulan. 42 bulan itu sama dengan 1260 hari. Dan dalam 1260 hari ini, gereja ini akan menyaksi, menyebarkan firman Tuhan. Tidak seorang pun, tak ada kuasa pun yang boleh menentang dan menghalang perkembangan firman Tuhan. Sungguh pun itu pengkhotbah mungkin dibunuh. Sungguh pun ada Kristen yang mungkin dipenjarakan. Tetapi kuasa Injil akan terus merebak sehinggalah ke semua yang akan diselamatkan itu terselamat. Okay. Dan kembali ke Wahyu pasal ke-12, kita dapati bahawa Tuhan akan memelihara wanita ini selama 1260 hari. Iaitu jangka waktu yang sama. Dengan lain kata, kita sudah menjangka bahawa dunia ini akan menganiayai kita. Penderitaan akan menjadi pengalaman kita. Tetapi Tuhan kita sudah berjanji, Dia akan memelihara kita. Dia akan menyuapkan kita, memberi makanan firman-Nya, supaya kita tidak terhapus. Okay? Jadi kita mendapat sedikit hiburan. Kita akan mempelajari secara terperinci bagaimana ikan ini akan berlaku kemudiannya dalam ayat-ayat berikut. Tetapi ini sudah mencukupi untuk waktu ini. Now we draw to a close. Understand these three major truths. The church is glorious in God's sight. The devil is devious from the beginning. And the spiritual conflict will last as long as God permits it. Okay? For ourselves, therefore, in our personal life, in our church life, in our life in this world, understand that there is always going to be this conflict between the godly line and the ungodly line. No doubt Christ has already come. See? The fact is that because the devil has failed in destroying the Christ, he's going to turn his rage against the church and against her children. And that is what we are going to learn later on. But for the moment, let us understand that this is to be expected. So once you understand this deeper and wider principle that is at work in this world, you will then not be sidetracked by minor and less significant matters. It is like when you are not well, you don't try to just cure the symptoms. You look at the symptoms in order to identify the cause. You want to deal with the cause and not just the symptoms. And furthermore, you don't want to deal with the secondary causes. These secondary causes may have come from a primary cause. And we know that the primary cause of all our difficulty as Christians in this world lies in the struggle between Christ and the devil. And the devil, being malicious, refused to admit defeat. He's going to cause as much damage as he can. And since in this case we are unable, as it were, to deal with that matter, this primary cause, we want to fall back on our God, pray to Him, trust in Him, and make good use of the means of grace He has given to us, so that we will be able to overcome whatever secondary causes to our problems. So in your life, understand this broad and deeper principle. Then finally, we draw to a close. We take note that Satan is doomed. He's doomed from the beginning. And although he refused to admit it, although he refused to stop all his malice against God's people, the fact is he's a defeated foe. And although he's bent on causing as much damage as possible, we know that he will not have the final victory. That is why when you see evil spreading and evil gaining ground, always remember that the devil will not have the victory. And the day may come when things become dark indeed. For us as a nation, for us as a church, or for us individually as God's people. Always bear in mind this truth. That Christ has already had the victory and He will ensure that His people are preserved to the end. May God have all the glory.